Good morning, everybody. I'm going to start a few minutes early because we've got quite a program ahead of us. So, first of all, everyone should have a palm frond. The ushers have those. Good boy, Dennis, good boy. Also, in the back, is it on? No? How do I turn this on? It is on? Okay, can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay, good. Can you hear me now? Okay, I won't yell then. In the back, there are a couple pamphlets. They're helpful when you're inviting people to come. And so if you want to grab a couple of these and share them with friends or people who you'd like to invite to next Sunday or next Friday. We're having a joint service with a bunch of other different churches over in Lebanon at the Opera House. But this tells you about that also. Easter breakfast, a week from today. We're going to have a worship service on top of Mount Tom, as is our custom. And we want to stress that we're not meeting at the church. We're not meeting at the church. We're meeting at 6 a.m. at Faulkner Park, which is over by the rec center in that direction. Nancy Stockwell has said she's willing to spearhead the morning breakfast after the service. And that's going to be from 8 to 9. And she would like your prayers, that we'd have a God-honoring time. And if you would drop off fruit the day before, that would be great. And she needs volunteers for cleaning up. I've already volunteered for that, but we need a lot more help than me. I'm not that good at those sorts of things. Also, last in the way of announcements, this is awkward. This is bad for my back, you guys. Leaning forward on this pedestal. In your bulletin, all 18 pages of it, there's a section titled Easter Services. And there are some important things for you to pay attention to with that. I won't go through all of them, but not in detail. But next Friday evening, that joint service, and then there's going to be a special prayer time Tuesday evening, which we usually have, but this is going to be a little bit longer with special emphasis on lifting up our neighbors and others who hopefully will be here that aren't usually here, and that their hearts would be opened to the gospel. And then Easter flowers. I'll let you read that one. So, without further ado, let us prepare our hearts for this morning's worship. His mansion. Yes, Dr. Frank, or Mr. Frank Vitale will speak to us now about his mansion in Deering, New Hampshire. Thank you. Yes. And you have to eat this thing.
Good morning. Thank you for having us here from his mansion in Deering, New Hampshire. I'm here to tell you this morning about this ministry just very briefly. And again, I'm really appreciative of this opportunity. His mansion is a residential recovery center. We're faith-based because everything we do is based on restoration through the hope of Jesus Christ. We've been in existence for 52 years, and we've been in New Hampshire since 1977, and we've had hundreds and hundreds of people go through our program, some who are with us this morning. We see people who come in with problems of addiction, with alcohol or substances. depression, abuse in their past, and all of those things are submitted to the Lord over a period of time. Our program lasts approximately 1 year. One of the very unique things about our program at His Mansion is that residents don't have to pay to be there. It's all underwritten by donors like you, and usually in very small donations. We see people from all over the country who come, both men and women, seeking restoration from addiction and the problems that this life can throw at them. I would like to say that it's 100% successful, but it's what's successful 100% of the time is that when people accept Christ as their Savior, they are forever kept in the hand of God. And I had an opportunity just a week ago to speak at a funeral of a young man who was in our program for 8 months, and he said, "I think I'm done. I've come here. I've gotten my life squared away with the Lord." And then he left, and he relapsed, and he actually had an overdose and died. I met his mother at the funeral, and she came up and hugged me, and she said, "Thank you for what you folks did at His Mansion, because you gave my son his life back, his eternal life back." And so you see, success comes in a variety of ways. I would ask you to pray for His Mansion. Would you pray for our residents who are in progress right now? We have 22 people in our men's program and 10 in our women's program. Would you please pray for them? I want to thank you in advance for your special Easter offering. It's going to be used to do some needed renovations after we've had some severe water damage in one of our buildings. And as you've all probably experienced in life, insurance doesn't cover 100%. It only covers a small portion. So I want to thank you for that. We praise God for this church and for what you're doing, and thank you for partnering with us. Pastor, is it okay if I pray for you and your church at this point? Lord Jesus, I'm thankful for the First Congregational Church of Woodstock. Thankful for Pastor Doug and his leadership. Would you continue to let this place be a lighthouse for who you are, Lord Jesus, and what you do in the hearts of men and women? You restore their broken lives as well. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the restorer and the redeemer. Again, we ask for your blessing here on this place. Would you continue to guide the elders and the pastors here? Would you continue, Lord, to have your word go forth from this place as it has in the past, in the future? We pray in your name. Amen. Thank you very much.
Let's join together for just a brief period of silent prayer in preparation for our worship service. Please stand. And if you'd grab your bulletin, we're going to read responsively. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion.
Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem.
Look, your king comes to you. Humble and riding on a donkey.
On a colt, the foal of a donkey.
King Jesus comes, King Jesus, Son of God.
He is the Son of Man, our promised Messiah. Hail, King Jesus. He is Lord of all."
The next thing we're going to do is join together in our hymn of exaltation, all glory, laud, and honor. And during the last verse of this hymn, those of you who would like to come forward with your palm frond, everybody should have a palm frond, and lay the palm frond at the foot of the altar. You don't need to go all the way up, but somewhere down in here. You can lay down the palm frond as a symbol of a banner that was waved, both as a banner and also kind of like a red carpet when Christ came into Jerusalem that last time. So please turn with me in your hymnals to page 235 and let us join together with vigor. All hail, glory, and honor. All glory, laud, and honor. May be seated. Our affirmation of faith is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and will be read responsively. Elder, how does Christ reign as King? The scriptural call to repentance. Like the people who greeted Jesus as he entered Jerusalem and then later pronounced, "Crucify him," we are fickle people who often deny Christ in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Remembering the events of Jesus last week, and let me just pause here. I really had to think about this. We don't really think about it that often once a year, but so today is Palm Sunday. Christ enters Jerusalem amidst the praise and exaltation of most people. Pharisees were a big exception. And then we get to Thursday. It's called Monday Thursday. It's also celebration of the Passover. It's called the Last Supper. And that's where Christ says, Judas is going to betray me, or one of you are going to betray me. He talks to Peter about Satan has asked to sift you. And he also breaks bread with them and says, this is my body, which is broken for you, and this is my blood, which I pour out for you. And that's what we'll be celebrating the last part of our service. And then Friday, he is crucified. And then a week from today, he's resurrected. So that's why this week, as we see in this call to repentance, is referred to as a holy week. Let me continue. Remembering the events of Jesus last week help us to see ourselves for what we are, sinners in need of a Savior. A Savior, praise God, we have in Christ. In honesty and hope, we confess now our sins to God. This following confession we will read in unison. Lord Jesus, you are Lord of all creation. You are the ruling King of all the earth, and we humble ourselves before you. We sing to you our hosannas, like your people of old, yet we confess that with these same mouths that praise you, we have often denied you. As much as we might join in the assembly to lay palm branches before you, testifying that you are the rightful King, we likewise rebel against you. We have ignored your commands. We have disparaged your name. We have claimed our own authority instead of submitting to yours. Lord, we pray, forgive us for our disloyalty. Make us faithful servants. Heal us from our insurrection and defiance. We pray in Christ's holy name. Please reflect with me for a moment at our confession and our call to repentance. In Christ, God answers us and sets us free. In Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. At this time, our ushers will come forward, or start at the back and come forward for the morning offering. Please pray with me. Almighty Father, we thank you for your blessings and provisions. Father, you don't just bless us with some things and provide for us in some ways. You provide for our every need in this life. And we, right now, attempt to give back a very small portion, a token, in thanksgiving for what you have given us. And we ask that you would help us, guide us in its proper use. In Jesus' name, amen. I apologize, I'm a little out of sequence. I was supposed to do the pastoral prayer first. But please join with me at this time for the pastoral prayer. We're going to start out with our Lord's Prayer. So please say with me the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Almighty Father, you are our Father, and you are our counselor and our King. You are our Savior, and we cannot adequately express our praise for you. We're very thankful, Father, that you've provided for us by indwelling us with your Holy Spirit, who intercedes with us or for us with groanings too deep for words. And you do this always. Father, we confess that we fall far short of what we should be, of what we want to be. We confess that we don't know how to forgive our debts, our debtors, as we should. We don't love others as we should. We're prideful. Many times we do so many things that even though we don't wish to, they're designed to puff ourselves up and not serve you as you should be served. We don't trust you. We're anxious. Father, for me, the most obvious cause of concern, frustration, is the way the world is going right now. But we know that you are sovereign and that you've got every other thing under control. And everything that happens will at some point turn to your glory. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but on every word from you, as we glean through your word and we glean through the Holy Spirit's promptings. Father, we thank you that we can understand and know you. We know that means that it's not exhaustive in nature. We're going to spend eternity coming to understand you and know you. But even when we're full, like a glass full to overflowing, it doesn't begin to compare to you as an ocean, infinite, eternal. Father, we thank you for fellowship of believers. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us, a treasure within us, these humble temples that hold your Holy Spirit within them. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that we'll be drawn to it as the deer is drawn to the river brooks, that daily we would come to your word and see what you have for us to concentrate throughout that day. Father, I pray that you will build up that personal relationship that is available to all of us through your Spirit living in us, that we had learned day by day the joys of walking with you and talking with you whenever, however, about whatever, as we would a trusted friend. Father, we pray for the poor and the needy. We're all needy in some way or another, but I think that your word points out that we are to have a special objective of helping those who in some way or another can't help themselves. Help us to pay attention to the needs of our brothers and sisters right in this building. And Father, we know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's spiritual. It's spiritual warfare. And I pray that as every day dawns, we would make note of that and we'd put on the Spirit of God and that our armor would be well used. Father, we pray for our nation. It's a mess. We pray for those in authority over us that they would turn to you. They would see the futility of relying on ourselves and ignoring you and denying you. Father, we ask that you would protect those who have put themselves in harm's way to protect us. Whether it's the military, or whether it's police forces, whether it's the legal system, be with those people. Grant them comfort, peace. Give them confidence and a sense of reward from what they are doing. Father, we thank you for this week and what it signifies, represents, and the truth it reveals about how great your love for us is. And it's in Jesus' magnificent magnificent name we pray. Amen. Please stand for the scripture reading. Luke 19, verses 30 through 40. All the Gospels contain this entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. They vary a little bit. Some have one donkey and one colt, and others don't. But the story is basically the same. Jesus sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying a colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Let's join together in our hymn of reflection, number 252, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Thank you. Please take your Pew Bible in front of you and open it with me to the book of Ruth. Right after the book of Judges, you'll find Ruth on page 222 in your Pew Bible. I'm going to read for us from chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Hear now God's holy word. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Praise be to God for his wondrous word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story of Naomi and her family. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand how you were speaking to us through it. Give us insight and wisdom. Help us to hear you, Holy Spirit, as you convict us of sin where necessary, that you encourage and comfort us where we need comfort. And Father, we pray that you would change our lives because of your word. Use it, Lord, to point us to you, Jesus, that we might see you as you truly are and praise you for all that you have done in redeeming your people. Amen. So we continue our study of the book of Ruth. We've been seeing how God uses this particular story of this particular family to represent any family, that is among God's people. And so as we read these things, it's important for us to not just say, "Oh, well, here's a nice story." And like all good stories, there's a guy who likes a gal, and they get together and live happily ever after. Oh, love that kind of story. Well, it is that, but it's much more than that. This is a story that God himself has given to us in a particular historical context that the people first reading the story all knew and understood. That this isn't just a man and a woman anywhere, but they're there in the promised land. And as we've seen in chapter 1, that Naomi and her family were part of God's people. But when push come to shove, and it was desperate that they know where to find food, instead of looking to the Lord God for provision, they turned away from the promised land and went elsewhere and looked for others to fulfill their need rather than Yahweh. And that's such important context for us to understand in seeing all of what happens as a result of their straying from the Lord. Naomi says in her own words, when they come back finally to Bethlehem, I left here full and I've come, the Lord has brought me back empty. And how that's critical for our understanding the whole of the story, but then each part of the story as well. Is that this has been the Lord's doing. And the Lord is the one who has brought Naomi and her whole family through great difficulty and travail. And he didn't do that because he's the big shot. He's the most powerful one. He can do whatever he wants. He did this to be gracious to them.
Because sometimes we forget ourselves. And we actually start thinking that we have what we have because of us, rather than acknowledging that everything that we have, good and difficult, God gives us because he's working at changing our character, of conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. Now, Naomi and Ruth didn't know all of those things. But what they did know was Yahweh had made promises to his people to be their God and to take them as his people. And we've seen not only Naomi's difficulty following that, but also how God worked even through someone like Naomi, who was in error, to actually bring Ruth to himself. I don't know about you, but that's incredibly encouraging to me. That as I think of my neighbors and coworkers and friends and family members who don't know Christ, and I have the audacity to think, yeah, I might get it together well enough to present the gospel to them well enough that they might come to Christ. No. That nowhere from Genesis to Revelation is that what God does. He works through broken, sinful people just like you and me to make much of Christ and then to transform lives. And that's exactly what we see here going on with Naomi and her family. So we saw Naomi bless Ruth and send her out to work. And so what we have here is not just the report, hey, hon, how'd your first day of work go? But did you taste and see the goodness of God? You saw my bad example, that we went looking elsewhere for God's blessing, and my husband died, and my sons died, and I was left with nothing. And then God brought you to know him and to follow him and his people. And he's brought us back now. What's next? What's he going to do? How does that happen? And then we find in this section a repeat of what we've just already heard firsthand with Ruth and Boaz. So here's just something that anytime you're reading along in God's word and you come to a section that is just, it's repeating what just happened. We had that. Did you catch it in our scripture reading? In Luke 19. And sometimes this would annoy me, right? As you're reading through the scripture, he tells us, Jesus sends his two disciples, go get this colt, here's what you're to do. And then it tells us, well, they went and got the colt, and sure enough, someone asks them, well, why are you getting the colt? And they tell them, well, the master has need of it. And you go, why is that, is there an echo? Like, what is that all about? And it's particularly noticeable in this section where when you look at the end of what I just read in verses 22 and 23, it's giving us this day in the life, this day of harvesting, of gleaning. And then it tells us that she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvest, and lived with Naomi. And so it's telling us there are months that go by that we don't get any of the details. We don't know a single conversation in those months of the rest of the harvest, right? You've got the whole barley harvest, and then you've got the whole wheat harvest. And God doesn't give us any of the details of that. But this day of Ruth being tremendously blessed, we hear it as it's happening. Okay, this is what happened. And then we've got it on repeat as she goes home and then tells Naomi, here's what happened. You go, I already know this. Why? Well, when God repeats something in Scripture, it's because he's wanting to emphasize it, but he oftentimes also gives you a little additional insight of what the significance of what just happened is. We see this in Jesus' teaching all the time. He would tell a parable to the crowds, and then they'd go back, just Jesus and the disciples, and the disciples are going, what was that all about? You told this story, and we have no idea what you meant. And then he would explain it to them again. And one, that's just good pedagogy, right? Teachers know you've got to repeat things for the students to learn it. And so this is what we have going on here. So in this particular passage, I want you to see these three things of just the specifics of what happens. First, Ruth shares her blessings with Naomi in verses 18 and 19. Second, they together, Ruth and Naomi, ask God to bless Boaz as God's instrument in blessing them in verse 20. And then third, Ruth continues to share in community in verses 21 through 23. So let's look at each one of these, and we're going to ask, what do we see in the text, and what's the significance? What does that mean? So first, what does the text say? It says that Ruth takes it, and again, we need to look carefully at the scripture and what it's saying, and anytime there's something that it says something that you need to look back at what preceded it. Well, what is the it? What is it that Ruth is taking? You guys remember from last week? The barley, right? She's got one of those 50 or 60 pound bags of barley that's not just, you know, the wheat and the chaff. It's already been beaten out, and it's all edible, right? For two women, they've got 50, 60 pounds of good barley to take back from her first day at work. And so that's why it says here that when she goes back to the city, her mother-in-law saw what she gleaned. Right? Whoa! Where'd that all come from? And she then says, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you, right? They go out, Ruth goes out to go glean, and they pray that the Lord would give her favor. And she comes back and Naomi says, wow, that was an answered prayer, right? And so she comes back with a bounty, with abundant blessing, not only in the poundage of barley, but she's got leftovers from the lunch that Boaz had blessed her above and beyond that with. And so Ruth takes it back to Naomi, and she shares her lunch leftovers, and she shares her excitement of what she's seen the Lord do through Boaz. And remember, Ruth in all of this is a new convert. Remember when you were new to Christ? Remember when all of that had gone from just being, yeah, this is what we do, yeah, okay, turn the crank, do church thing, whatever, to what? Jesus has actually saved me? I love that with Frank in the adult Sunday school this morning, and we were looking at the passage of Jesus confronting the man who lived in the tombs who was possessed by a legion of demons. And Jesus is there personally. What's your name? That personal interaction that we find. And so Ruth is sharing, this is what I've seen the Lord do. It's not just, well, I went to work and had a good day. She's going to work in the promised land that Yahweh has promised to give to his people, of whom she is now one. And so that's the context of what's going on. And she's sharing in that excitement. She's celebrating with Naomi. Have you had something that you've been praying for, asking the Lord for? Remember, Ruth and Naomi were walking all the way from Moab across the Jordan back into Israel, all the way past Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And they don't know what they're going to find. They're all alone in the world as far as they understand it, because Naomi's left and her husband's died, her sons have died. It's just these two widows. And what they find coming back following Ruth's pledge to Yahweh is abundant blessing. And so we, as hearers of this story, need to see that connection between the foreshadowing that God gave of raising up Boaz and then seeing him just bring Ruth happenstance into the same field. No, that's not coincidence. It's the providence of God. God, at every step of the way, is meeting Ruth and caring for her and Naomi. And what we find here is that as God blesses Ruth, she not only shares that with Naomi, but that they celebrate together. There's, as you read through this interaction between Ruth and Naomi, there's wonder in the way that they're recognizing, wow, blessed be the man who's done this. This is clearly God's work. And so there's this necessary thing that we find in Scripture where God says his blessing to us needs to be celebrated. That's here with Ruth coming back to Naomi, but we see Jesus talking about the same thing again and again. It's what we found in the description of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. When people are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees say, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. How dare they speak blasphemy about you as if you're the king of David, the son of David, come to rule over God's people. Correct them. Rebuke them. And what does Jesus say? If they don't cry out, these stones will sing my praises. The gospel, the reality of who Jesus is as the fulfillment of the Messiah that Ruth and Naomi are waiting for, hoping for, longing for, it is so great that in fact, Jesus says that in the new heavens and the new earth, all of not just the stones, but all of the mountains and all of the oceans and all of the stars and everything in creation will cry out, praise him! This is God! And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, if his disciples don't praise him, the rocks will necessarily cry out. It's what the Pharisees didn't understand. They see him celebrating and dining with sinners. And they say, Jesus, how dare you do that? What are you thinking? You're a rabbi. Try to act respectable, will you? And remember what he tells them, the story that he tells them of three different things that were lost. Of the sheep that was lost. And the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one. And when he finds the lost sheep, what does he do? He celebrates. And it's not just in his happy little heart, oh, I found my sheep. No, he gathers everyone together. He says, come and celebrate with me, for what was lost has been found. Let us make merry. And then the woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one. She cleans the whole house out. She looks under all the places on the couch that it might have slipped behind. Pulls up the rugs, does, you know, and then when she finds it, what does she do? What does she do? She celebrates. Why? Because what was lost is now found. Sheep and silver coins in that culture, these were major things of value. But then Jesus ups the ante and says it's not just financial worth, but there was this beloved son. He said, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance. Give me what's due now. Father, at great cost and sacrifice, gives the son his inheritance, and he goes off and wastes it all, partying and bringing dishonor to the family. And then as he's there starving, wishing for what he fed the pigs to eat, he says, I know, I'll go back to Dad and ask him, can I just work as one of your hired men? And you know the story. He comes back, and before he even gets his speech off his tongue, his father runs to him and wraps him in all of the honors, not of a servant, not as a paid hand, but as a beloved son. He says, kill the fatted calf. We must celebrate. And so all of the farm is getting ready and gearing up for the celebration, and the older son hears it. What is that? My stupid, over-generous dad is welcoming that no-good brother of mine. Sounds a lot like the Pharisees, doesn't it? And so the father, just as he ran to the younger son, he runs to the older son. He says, no. Listen, all that I have is yours. You're not losing out on anything. But your brother was lost and now he's found. He was dead. He was dead. And now he's alive. What must we do? Celebrate. Praise the Lord. He's alive and he's returned to us. It's not enough for us to just go, wow, that's great. Good day. We must celebrate. We must get others to rejoice with us. And whether it's with Ruth and Naomi, or whether it's with the prodigal son and his father, or with Jesus himself, do you know that he is even now gathering men and women and boys and girls of every nation, of every tribe, throughout the whole globe? Because when Jesus comes back, it's going to be so extraordinary that the whole world must celebrate. And so Ruth benefits from God's abundant blessing and goes home to Naomi and celebrates. And their celebration is not just self-centered. They immediately ask for God to bless Boaz. They recognize that Boaz is an instrument that God has used to bring them covenantal blessing. Look at Naomi's blessing. It starts in verse 20. It says, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." So let's unpack that a little bit. This sounds strange to our ears. What is it that she's saying? Well, she says, first of all, may he, Boaz, be blessed by the Lord. God is the source of their blessing. It is Yahweh who is the covenant-keeping Lord who has provided them favor. And he is the one then to call on to favor Boaz himself. And then she goes on to say, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now that's an odd thing to say. What is it that she's getting at? Well, remember, going into the promised land, all of the blessings, all of the covenant blessings to God's people were not just for those who were living at that moment. That we find in everything about how God organizes the people going into the land, it's not just about them, but it is them and their children and their children's children. That was the blessing to begin with Abraham, was that God was going to make him a father of many nations. That the blessing was not only for Abraham, but also for his son, the son of the promise. And so there was a sign and seal of that promise that was going not only to Abraham, but to his children. And so not only is Abraham circumcised, but Isaac is circumcised as well. And so it is that through the generations, they were to pass down that sign and seal of the blessing, because God's blessing was always for all of his people throughout thousands of generations. And so not only do they have a sign and seal of that, they're given the allotments of the promised land as they go in by their tribes. And everything about the way that they were to relate to the land was to show them how they were relating to God. And so he made provision that if they got into debt or if they got into poverty and had to sell off their land, there was this way of having every jubilee that they could regain that land. And so all of these provisions are connected to that multi-generationally. And at the very heart of that whole covenant is God's loving kindness. That's how it's listed here. Naomi says that he's not forsaken the living or the dead because of his kindness. The Hebrew word here is chesed. It is the unique covenant faithful love of God for his people. And Boaz is demonstrating exactly what we're supposed to do with God's love. We're loved by God so that we can love others. Boaz understands that, and Naomi sees him doing that and gives praise to God and then asks God to bless him. This chesed, this loving kindness of God, is actually personified by Jesus himself. This is what we find in Titus chapter 3. There he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another," right? Everything opposite of this covenant faithful love of God. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us." Jesus saved us. "Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." This is what the scripture teaches us, is the relationship of God to his people. That Jesus is that love come for us. That his faithfulness leads him to the cross to die in our place. And Naomi rightly recognizes that Boaz has not forsaken this. That's what God's people are supposed to do, is to live faithful lives, to live out the reality of God's love for us. And so much so that John says in 1 John that if we say that we love God and then hate our neighbor, we're liars. Boaz gets this by God's grace, knows the love of God, and then is extending that same covenant faithfulness to God's people. And so she blesses him. And not only is he remembering that for Naomi and Ruth, who are living, but he's not forsaken that for the living nor the dead. That there is a way in which honoring Mahlon and Abimelech, that's honoring God. It's even though that they have died, he's continuing to honor them and their place. That's the whole basis of the redemption that Naomi is then talking about. That a relative would continue the line. Why does that matter? Because God is the God of the living and not the dead. That he's the God through multiple generations. And catch this, guys, please. There's nothing that you can so mess up your life in, even to the point of death, that God can't undo. In fact, when Jesus comes back and calls all his people to himself, all who have trusted in Christ, there won't be a single one standing that is there because of their faithfulness. But every one of us who stands there will be there because of Christ's faithfulness. And if we understand Christ's faithfulness, then we'll want to live faithfully, and we'll want to do that not as drudgery, not as, okay, I got to do these things. I don't get to do any of the fun things because I'm a Christian. No, that's why in this section, it's all talking about what? Celebration. The joy of the Lord, the recognizing of what God has done, leads us into celebration with one another. So when we're saying, "Ah, this is so hard being a Christian," we can say, "Look what Christ has done." Naomi then goes on to explain the significance of Boaz in that he's a close relation to them. She says, "This man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers." Now there, you'd have to go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 25 and Leviticus chapter 25, which again is in your Take and Gathered Worship home for you to read through this week and dive more into what those things are all about. But for the sake of time, let me just say that what God is doing is making a provision for his people that they might continue on demonstrating God's faithfulness. And so that's what we find with Ruth as she continues to follow Boaz's servant women, to live with Naomi day in and day out. And God doesn't give us any of those details, but the specific thing that he gives us not only once but then repeats again twice is this reality in community. I love it about his mansion. They were talking about it this morning in the adult Sunday school class. And one of the things that they do that I love is not just talk about Jesus, but they live that out together in community. Whether it's having meals together, whether it's having a roommate You know, there's so much about our lives that isolates us, and we're not designed for isolation. And so the reality of this gospel is that Ruth shares it with Naomi. They together praise the Lord. Do you find yourself sometimes seeing God answered prayer and you just need to tell somebody? You need to find somebody that they might praise God with you. That's by design. Because God is so great, just one of us praising him is never enough. That's also what we're about to do. Celebration in community is so important to Jesus that he established the Lord's Supper for us to celebrate what his people were already doing in Passover, but then all the more once we understood the cross. So sometimes you go and you get a dried up piece of bread and you get a little tiny thimble of grape juice. They won't even give you real wine. And you go, oh, Jesus is great. Yay. Please don't do that. The Lord Christ gave his own body so that we might be reconciled to God. And not just one of us. It's not just you and Jesus. You're forgiven of your sin. You don't have to go to hell. Great. That's not it. He saves you to bring you into his family, to have brothers and sisters with whom you might say, praise be to God. That's right. Exactly right. He is so good. He is so generous, abundantly, beyond what we could ask or think. And so he calls us to his table, a table that's come at great cost, his own body, his own blood, that we might be forgiven, but that so we might sup with him. And we don't do this just off by ourselves. We're sitting in pews together, and as the plates are passed, that you take those things and not just sit there by yourself, but that we join together in this. We take the bread together. We take the cup together. Because our God is so great. Let us praise him. Oh, beloved, let us praise him. Let us praise him with joy and thanksgiving, for he is worthy of our celebration. Let me pray. Lord Christ, we thank you. We thank you for all the ways that you were at work in us, that you have given us people like Ruth and Naomi and Boaz to demonstrate these things, to show us ways that we're not to go like chapter 1, but rather what we are to do together, obeying you, delighting in you, rejoicing together in you. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us in this, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's join together as we sing hymn number 648.
Thank you.
Thank you. Be seated, please. Our Lord Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup, said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again." Do you hear how he referred to that covenant? That chesed love of God? That Jesus was going to go from this supper and be arrested, betrayed, and then go to the cross. He was giving himself to satisfy the covenant, because we don't obey God. We don't love him as we should. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. And so Christ took the penalty that we deserve so that we might be with him and rejoice and celebrate. This celebration theme, again, runs all throughout the scripture. In fact, this meal points us forward to that great celebration in the wedding feast of the Lamb, where Jesus will take us as his people, as his bride forevermore. You've been to a wedding? And just everybody's sitting around. No. You rejoice. Give thanks. This is what Christ has done. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this bread and this cup. We pray that you would take them from ordinary use to your sacred use now, as a means of grace, as a means of strengthening our faith in you, Lord Christ, that we might celebrate and make merry, to rejoice in such a great loving King as you, Lord Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. So as a minister in Christ's name, I welcome all of you who are his, that as you've professed your faith in Christ publicly, you've admitted your own sin and your need for a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. If that's true of you, then this is your feast to participate in together with God's people gathered here. Come now to the table of Christ. For as much as this is a table of blessing to those who come to it by faith, God warns us that it is a table of curse if we would come to it through any other thing but Christ himself. Let us be thankful to the Lord. A good king provides for his people. King Jesus has provided us with his own body that we might live. Let us keep the feast. Take and eat. Our salvation required the greatest cost ever, the blood of our Savior. Let us bow before him and rejoice in our great King. Let us celebrate our glorious King together. Take and drink. Essential part of celebrating is singing. Let's stand together and sing our praises to the Lord. You'll find "Behold the Lamb" as an insert in your order of worship. Let's sing together.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. of our Savior Jesus Christ torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us fine. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of
We've just enjoyed the celebration around the table of the King, but it doesn't stop there. He's fed us so that we might go serve him, so that we might take the celebration from here to our neighbors and our coworkers, to our friends and family, and to all those who will listen. And here in Vermont and New Hampshire, also many who won't, because you never know whose ears the Lord might unstop, who might hear even though they don't want to hear. Our God is that great. Let us praise him. And now receive the benediction of the Lord. May the grace and peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated for just a moment. We encourage you to stay for some time of fellowship and also that you might get to know some of the folks from his mansion. Yes, Eddie, did you have a question? Next Sunday is Easter. That's right, Eddie. Thank you for reminding me. So for Easter, we've got the sunrise service up on Mount Tom, breakfast back here after you've worked up that hunger from the trail, and then a celebration service here at 10:30. And at that service, we'll take the sacrificial offering to be used for his mansion. Thank you, Eddie, for reminding me. Now, let us go in peace. Amen.